Good morning, church. So my name's Jake. I'm one of the elders here at Village Church. And I'm not going to lie to you. Gosh, after a testimony like that, there's really no reason for me to even be up here. I think I could go ahead and send you guys home, because I think you guys have learned enough. However, I have spent the past couple of weeks preparing this for you, and I think Chase is going to be a little upset if he showed up next week and he has to catch up. So, what we're going to do today, I'm going to take you through quite a bit of text. We're going to be covering all of Acts chapter 3, a little bit of chapter 4. It's going to go in the first four verses. Another reason why I took this one, because if I let Chase do this one, we'd be here until he started teaching tonight at 5. So, I'm going to give you just a little bit of an overview of what it is we're going to discuss today, and then we're going to dive in. We're going to look at just a few verses at a time, and then we'll just kind of discuss kind of just verse by verse of what the story is and what it is that God is saying. So we've got Peter and John going to the temple for the hour of prayer. It's going to be the ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m, I think is what the CSB will say. We'll go in a little bit more detail coming up on why that's important and how that, and why Luke put that in this sermon and in this book. On their way there, they're going to meet a man at the gate who was born lame, born crippled. We're going to see three things in this text. Power, which is going to be the miracle that Peter and John do for this man. Proclamation. Peter's going to do his second sermon. Now we know from chapter 2, from Peter's first sermon, he was able to save 3,000 people just from one sermon. And we'll see today what power his second sermon will have. And then thirdly, we're going to see prison. Why the early Christians were persecuted, and why Peter and John get arrested. But before we dive into that, let's pray, and then we'll continue. God, just, we thank you today, Lord, just to hear a testimony like that that just goes so well with the word that we're going to study today. Lord, just allow us to have faith in you, like Peter and John do in this story, Lord. Allow us just not to be afraid. Just to take your word and, Lord, just to spread it. Spread it to our neighbors, spread it to our friends, spread it to this community, and spread it to the world, Lord. Let us not be afraid. We pray this just, Lord, in your name. Amen. All right, let's just go ahead and dive in. Acts chapter 3, we're going to look at the first three verses. Just kind of dive into those first. Verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 p.m. A man who was lame at birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate, called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money." Now, the first thing I wanted to note here is that Peter and John are coming at the hour of prayer. I did not realize this until I started diving in, that this would not have been the first thing that was going on at the temple that day. The first thing that would have gone on a little bit earlier on would have been the hour of sacrifice. But Peter and John skip this one. Reason being, there's no more reason for them to sacrifice for their sins. Jesus has already been the ultimate sacrifice for them. They understand this. So they skip this one, and they show up at the hour of prayer. This would be the ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m. This plays a little bit of significance because this is the hour that Jesus died on the cross. This is the moment that he says, it is finished. And this is the time they're coming to pray at the temple. So they meet a man at this gate. And I just want to give you a visual of the reason they call it beautiful. We're looking at a 75-foot double-door gate made of Corinthian brass. Huge gate. This should show you just how big the temple really is. If the gate itself is 75 feet, the temple is massive. And they see a man there begging for money. This is what the guy's asking for. He's not asking to be healed. He's only asking for simply what he thinks can support him to the next day. He just wants his condition to be met to where the next day he can come back and once again ask for money. He knew nothing different. I mean, his expectations were low. But he knew if he stood there at the gate at this time, that thousands of people would go by him. And in that day, where he would have been at, going into the temple, he knew that in Judaism culture, that it would have been shown as an act of righteousness to give at the time. So he planted himself there. He knew where he was going to be at. And he was going to ask for money. Let's continue into verse 4 through 6. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." So the first thing Peter says to the guy is, for him to look at them. Now, I don't know why he said that. There could have been a couple of reasons. It could have been that there were so many people going through that this guy was probably picking and choosing who he was asking. Peter and John would not have been dressed to show wealth. They'd have been dressed probably in local garb, looking like fishermen. May not have smelled the best. But he's just asking anybody that walks through. And that could have been one of the reasons they said, "Look at them." Because he's not paying attention to them. He's just letting them go by. Could have been since this guy was born this way, he could have just felt lower, just not worthy to look at people as they're walking through asking for money. Could have been just looking at their feet, just holding out a cup. I don't know the reason. It's not super important, but the first thing he does say is, "Look at them. I don't have any gold or silver." That's what Peter responds. You see, this man is asking for less, and he expects less than Jesus is actually willing to give him. How often, church, do we find ourselves in situations where we're expecting less than what God is actually willing to give us? How often are we robbing ourselves because we are afraid that God is too small to fix our problems or too big that he could care less about our pettiness, about our little issues that seem so small compared to what's going on in the world today? I just don't want us to put God in a box and have such low expectations when he can do such great things. This man expected money, and that's all he wanted. I ask you, church, what are you asking God for? Are you asking God to fill your expectation of what you put him in? Or are you asking God to perform miracles in your life, as we've heard today? You see, Peter and John didn't have any money. They couldn't help this guy in what he expected, what he wanted. As we'll see here in Luke 9, 1 through 2, I'll put it up on the screen here, that they didn't have money, but they did have this. So we learned back in Luke chapter 9, summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. Then he, Jesus, sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Peter tells the man to get up and walk. And I think a lot of times, I myself is kind of like the crippled man here, of asking God just for the necessity of what it is for me to get from day to day. Not asking God to perform his will, to have his will be my will, but just trying to do things on my own, having my own desires, having my own will drive my day-to-day life. Wondering why the little things can't be taken care of and the big things seem so overwhelming that no wonder I can't control and take care of it myself. You know, a lot of times I get worried when I can't control something. But a lot of times, church, is when you can't control something. It's out of your hands, but it's in Jesus' hands. And I don't know about you, but that's a lot better than me being in control of my own life. Like the crippled man, where I just don't want to be asking for what's going to get me to the next day. Let's see what happens. We've got verses 7 through 10 here. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Now, I want to point out here that it wasn't enough for Peter just to say, rise up and walk. Whether this was just the guy didn't believe him, I don't know. I mean, he was born crippled. This guy, he doesn't know. He may not have been asking for money, just walks up to him. Tells him to rise up and walk. And I can only imagine me being in that situation of looking at the guy like, you're crazy. Like, what are you talking about? I can't do this. So he puts out his right arm. Because church, sometimes we do need help. Sometimes God is telling us to get up and walk and we're too scared. And we need a little help to follow him, just like this man. So he reaches out his hand, he picks him up, and immediately he's healed. And there's three things this guy does right off the bat that I want to point out, is he attaches himself to the apostles that healed him. He attaches himself to the ones that showed mercy, grace to him. As we see in verse 11, he's literally going to be holding on to both of them. Number two, is he immediately started to use the gift that God gave him. A lot of times, God answers our prayers, and we get busy, excited, we forget to thank him, or we forget to use what God gives us. But this guy does not. He immediately starts jumping, running around, and leaping, and shouting for joy, which brings to the third one. He begins to praise and worship God in front of thousands of people. Because of this, he brings a crowd around, and all these people would have recognized him. They would have known who he is. They would have known he was the one that was at the gate. Each day as they walked by him, thousands of people, probably multiple times a day. This was the second or third time that they had done anything at the temple. So this is probably, for some of them, this would be the third time they saw him. They know who he is. And they know that this guy is now healed. I thought one thing that was interesting I do want to talk to you guys about real quick is, as I was diving into this, reading some commentaries, I never would have thought about this, but this shows just the importance of God's timing and how that is just as important as God's will. Is that this man probably, more than likely, would have been passed by Jesus throughout the time. If he was there every day, if he would have had his friends bring him to the gate where he would have been sat down there, Jesus would have passed by him. It wasn't the case that Jesus did not want to heal him. It's just that he had a different plan for this man. He didn't want to heal him that day, yet he chose to heal him through the disciples. Jesus is showing us his power of healing this man sitting on his throne in heaven, using the disciples to heal him through the Holy Spirit that dwells in each and every one of us. So this is the first section that we're going to go over. This was power. We got to see the miracle of him healing. This is where the verses kind of change, and Peter sees the crowd as they're approaching and thinks what he's got to do. This is the perfect example for him to teach and to preach the gospel. So we're going to switch here and go over proclamation in verses starting in 11 through 12. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran towards them and called in what is called Solomon's Colonnade or Solomon's Porch, as some of you may know. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk on our own power or godliness?" Now, I wanted to point out, just as I said earlier, that this man is literally holding on to Peter and John. I don't know why he's doing it. I don't know if he's afraid since he's touched them, and if he lets go, he's going to fall. I don't know if he's doing it out of just gratitude towards them, just showing how thankful he is that he doesn't want to let them go. He wants everybody to know who it was that healed him. And Peter saw this. It says when Peter saw this, he addressed the people. He studies the crowd, and he knows one thing, that the crowd was not brought to Jesus by this. Yes, these people were amazed at what happened. They've come to see a miracle that has been taking place. Even though it was done in the name of Jesus, these people only cared about and only saw a man put out his arm and pick up a crippled man that had been that way since he was born. Peter knows that even though the crowd is greatly amazed, they are not saved. Not yet, anyways. And this is where Peter seizes his opportunity, seizes the time to just preach the gospel as he's called to do. He understands what took place here at the temple gate, yet everyone else does not. So Peter shuts down the crowd at the very beginning of his teaching to them, with addressing that it was not him that healed the man. It had nothing to do with him. It was Jesus that did it. It was not his own power. It was not his own godliness that saved him, but it was Jesus. He asked them, why are they so amazed about what's taking place? Because Jesus was here for 3 years doing miracle after miracle. He had taught at this temple. He had performed countless miracles in front of probably a few of these people, if not all of them. Yet they were still amazed at what was going on. I think Peter's just wanting them to understand is just because Jesus is not physically here anymore, do you not think that Jesus can perform miracles from heaven? Do you think it is too far away that he cannot perform a miracle in your own life today? Verses 13 through 15. Peter tries to relate a little bit closer to them with something they're familiar with. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you've handed over and denied before Pilate. Though he decided to release him, you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked that to have a murderer released to you, and you killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are all witnesses of this. So Peter starts with the text talking about Abraham, Isaac, some of the old prophets, something they would have all been familiar with, talking about a servant that was coming that God had prophesied. He had planned. They knew there was a servant coming. They knew God was sending someone. And this is where he just drops the mic, drops the bomb on the crowd, that Jesus was that person. It was the crowd with him saying, "You handed him over and denied him to Pilate. Pilate was going to get rid of him, yet you are the ones that denied the one that God sent. And you asked for a murderer to be released. And you are the ones that killed the source of life. Yet God is the one that's going to raise him from the dead." Once again, fixing our mistakes. Once again, fixing our own sins, our own ignorance. You can see the passion in which Peter preaches this to the crowd. He is not speaking to the crowd on his own accord, on his own will, but the will of the Father. He is acting out what God has asked him to do. Jesus said to go and preach the gospel, and preach the gospel he is, by first calling out their own sins, by letting them know that the person that they're waiting on has already came and gone, and they are the reason he was dead. Verse 16, by faith in his name made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. Peter wants to once again remind the crowd that it's not him that healed this man. It was in the name of Jesus Christ is the reason this man is healed. It is the faith that Peter has in Jesus that heals this man. Faith in the name of Jesus is what does this work. And I don't know about you, church, but I ask you where you put your own faith. Is your faith with Jesus, or is your faith with the world? Is your faith with your friends, your spouse, or worst of all, is your faith with yourself? Because if it's with yourself, it's with your own sinful, worldly desires. We are sinful in nature. And this is what Peter's pointing out. The reason he's able to do this is because of his faith. The faith in Jesus. As we just sung earlier today, just having that faith in God. Because since Peter puts his faith in Jesus, he's able to show and teach this crowd the gospel. He's able to heal this man, and he's able to preach. He's able to let this crowd know that heaven is not so far away that Jesus cannot heal from his throne. That miracles will continue to happen, as we've heard in the testimony today. As we've seen in this text. Verses 17 through 18, we've got, "And now, brothers and sisters," it's going to be a turning point of his sermon. "I know that you've acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer." So the beginning of this sermon, Peter's pointing out all their sins. He's doing a lot of pointing the finger, letting them know what they've done, what it is they've committed, and who they are following. And that what they're doing will just lead down a path of unrighteousness and sinful death. So he turns this around by calling brothers and sisters. It shows the turning point that he is trying to now reach the crowd and how he is going to approach the crowd from here on out. He'd already called them out on denying Jesus, a sin that Peter knows all too well of. You see, Peter's able to call them out on this sin because he himself had committed these sins. He knows what it's like to deny Jesus willingly, knowingly, as he's headed toward the cross. Yet as he says here, I know that you acted in ignorance. They did sentence Jesus to death, yet they did not understand what it was that they were doing. However, just because you don't know what you're doing is sinful does not make it a sin. But despite everything that was done to Jesus, despite the betrayal, the denial, hanging him on the cross, all these terrible things, this was planned out in a way that God could use this for good. God can use your terrible situations that you have in your own life for good. I know it may not seem like it now if you're in the middle of one, but God has everything planned out, and he can use a terrible situation and use it to bring others to Christ. I want you to think back with me here, if you don't know the story, back in Genesis of Joseph and the coat of many colors, as a lot of you know that from that title, is you had Joseph, the son or the dad's favorite, gave him a coat that has made his other brothers jealous. So what'd they do? They tried to sell him off as a slave, hope to never see him again. Joseph had what he thought was a terrible time, but as he worked through and God took care of him, he worked his way up to second in command. And when a famine hit, it was his brothers that came and saw him and needed help. And Joseph tells them that what you planned for evil, God planned for good. And I want you guys to remember that, that just because something's going on in your life that's tough, God can still turn that around and use it for good, no matter the situation. As we continue on, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Therefore, repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, that a seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who is appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning." Peter and John had one goal at the beginning of their day, one objective that they needed to do, and that was to teach the gospel. That is what they were called to do. That's what Jesus had asked of them to do. And church, teach the gospel they did. You see, they taught the gospel when they healed the crippled man at the gate, showing the power that they had through the Holy Spirit. They taught the gospel when Peter says that it is nothing that he did to heal this man, but the Holy Spirit. They taught the gospel when they shared that the name that all these things were done is the name of Jesus. That is why they are able to do the things they do. They taught the gospel when Peter boldly points out the sin of the crowd. Rightfully so, a sin that he also dealt with. And they taught the gospel when Peter tells the crowd to repent and turn around. He's not asking the crowd just to apologize for what they've done, but to turn around and change their life direction, to not be led by their own will, their own desires, but to turn back and follow the will of God so that their sins may be wiped out. Because as he says, Jesus is coming back. And if they turn around, there'll be a time of refreshing. I don't know about you guys, but if I was in the crowd and I would have been pointed at and told that I was the reason that the Son of God was dead, that that was the Messiah that we were waiting on, and oh yeah, he's coming back, no wonder so many people started following him and listened. I mean, I would be terrified if I was them. But one thing I want to point out here that Peter says to the crowd is that Jesus has been appointed them as Messiah. He hadn't just now been appointed because they're going to turn around. He doesn't become your Messiah when you repent. He was your Messiah from the beginning of time, and he will always be our Messiah. It's not something that happens when we turn a life around. Jesus was there for them, and that's what Peter wanted them to know. Jesus was there for them when he died on the cross. And Jesus is still for them as he's up in heaven. So we continue verses 22 through 26. We'll finish out Acts chapter 3, and then we'll dive just a little bit into the first four verses of 4. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to the prophet will be completely cut off from the people. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring.' God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways." Here's another example of Peter reaching the crowd in something that they are all too familiar with the prophecy that was made by Moses and many of the other prophets of the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, to let them know that Jesus is he. You see, the man at the gate, he wanted something. He wanted something that he believed could get him to the next day. But God had something a lot better planned for him. The Jews and Israelites here, they had an expectation of what they thought this Messiah was going to be, of what God was going to send them. Whether it be a great politician, a great military leader, this is what they expected God to send. This is what they thought God was going to send. And when they got Jesus, a baby born in a feeding trough, a son of a carpenter, this is not the Messiah they thought they were going to get. Their expectations were at a certain point, but God beat out their expectations. He sent them something they could have never, in their mind, thought they could ask for, never believed that they would need. Yes, it looked different than what they expected, but it was far greater because it was what God had in store and what God planned from the beginning and was prophesied by Moses here. And what that is was the gospel. Jesus brings the gospel to them. And no, it was not the political leader or military leader that they expected. It wasn't the power that they were wanting. It was just the story of the Son of God dying on the cross to save them of their sins. But church, don't you think that that is enough? It may look different, but what God has in store is far greater than we could ever imagine. Now, as the proclamations part of the sermon there, we got to hear of what Peter preached to these people, which leads us to the last one, and it is the shortest part, which will be prison, of what happens because of them preaching the gospel. Verses 1 through 4 is, while they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them. Because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus that resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and that number of men or people came to about 5,000. You see, they were seized and arrested. Some of the translations say put hands on, so it would not have been an easygoing transition. They were probably either beaten, roughly grabbed, thrown into jail because they were preaching on the gospel. They were preaching of Jesus raising from the dead. You see, the Sadducees did not believe in the afterlife. There could have been some priests there, some leaders there that were the reason Jesus was arrested that night. And they don't want that message to get out. They don't want people to know what it is that they've done. But we know back from Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that the number of Christians grew to 3,000. So I want you to understand that no matter the pushback, the intimidation, or the threats, the gospel continued to grow. Church, the gospel preaches. And I know we don't understand today, especially here in America, of what it would be like to preach and be scared to preach because we're going to get beaten, thrown in jail, or killed. Now, we have it easy. We're told to go share the gospel, but we're scared of an awkward conversation. We're scared of getting rejected, of just someone saying no. Church, we've got it easy. And we've got one mission from God. It's to grow those numbers just like Peter does today. He grew at 2,000 people from one message just because people listened. Knowing good and well what's going to happen to him in the end, getting put in jail and then later on getting killed for it. So I ask you, church, to go, to be sent, and just share the gospel the best we can. Let us pray. God, we just come to you today, just, Lord, as humble servants to you, Lord, just allow us just to take this message, Lord, and just preach it, just like Peter and John did. Allow us, Lord, just to send your word out to the nations, to the city, to our friends, Lord. Just allow us not to be afraid of an awkward conversation. Allow us not to be afraid of just getting rejected, but just allow the confidence that we need to share your word. I pray this all in your name. Amen.